Good morning, friends. Good morning. There we go. Sarah's setting the example. This is actually call and response, but it's not printed in your bulletin. Good morning. Oh, welcome, welcome, welcome to Rosedale United Church. We're so glad that you have joined us this morning. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care. And with me in leadership is our Director of Music, Dr. Sarah Svensson. Our choir is among you. You will meet them as the service unfolds. And we are here, a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the neighborhood and also in our city. We gather today right after the service. The children of the congregation are going to be making sandwiches for the Out of the Cold program down at St. Luke's. And we also invite you to consider making donations to our Holly Berry Fair, which is our major outreach initiative every year. All of the proceeds raised from this annual fair go to supporting the food program at St. Luke's United. And we're looking for donations for the thrift store that's going to be part of the Holly Berry Fair this year. Men's, women's, children's clothing, shoes, all of it. And Diane Thompson, and silent auction items. No? Thrift? Okay, yeah. Thrift in general. You've got it with you, Judy. That's what you're saying. Yes. Okay. Judy's the prime example. That's great. Diane Thompson, what am I forgetting? I'm forgetting something. Treasures. Okay. So the treasures, this is like maybe was once special to you, but is not precious anymore, and you want to bring that in here. We will help find a new home for this item. And volunteers. We always need volunteers for the whole day. So Diane Thompson's at the back. She'll be at coffee hour. She'll connect you if you want to support flourishing in that way. Tomorrow, our singing class for kids age 4 to 8 starts again. That's with Sarah. It's right after school, starting at 4:30. And coming up next month, and then the month after, we have 2 more concerts in our series with Hugh's Room. We have November 15th or 16th, 15th, a tribute to Stan Rogers. This is with a variety of musicians. You can get your tickets for that now. And then in December, December 14th, we have the incredible, this is, every time I say it, I can't even believe it, we have Angela Hewitt coming to our sanctuary. And I encourage you, tickets are online through our website or through Hugh's Room. You will want to book those ASAP. Halloween, this site, Rosedale United Church, is open for trick-or-treating. So yes, you can stop by with kids and grandkids. We'll be handing out candy, and there will be some vibes, some spooky organ music coming from this sanctuary, and maybe some spooky decorations too. If you want to help with that, if you have a teenager in your life who needs service hours, we are looking for folks to help do the setup of the kind of the spookiness, and we're also accepting candy and decorations. Decoration donations, you can just bring them to the church office during the business hours. If you didn't get a hymn book, we're doing our hymn books differently. They're on a cart at the back. So if you did not pick one up when you came in, you will want to go kind of now, actually, and just make sure you grab a hymn book and then just put it back on the cart when you're done. And thank you for doing that. And at the back, ready to be with our children, is Mabel and Nicole. And so they are there and ready to take the kids down for their program. I want to say that our beautiful flowers this morning are in loving memory of George Francis Vance, an educator, field naturalist, and advocate for the environment. And these are in celebration of his life. And so now I invite us to stand as we're able and join together in our call to worship. Our hands have been busy this week. Now they rest so that we may focus upon them. Let us offer our hands for love and service. And we sing in loving partnership. I want to invite you to turn to those who are around you and extend a greeting in the name of Christ. We say, peace be with you, and the response is, and also with you. So I'm lighting our candle, our Christ candle. And the flame is a sign of the warmth and greeting of Christ among us, and also the warmth and the strength of this community. And now I just want to invite us to take a moment to settle ourselves, to come more fully and deeply into this time and this space, to quiet our minds and to open our hearts to the Spirit that is around us. We'll take a moment for silence and then we'll pray. In a world divided by so many possibilities and perspectives, Lord, help us to be a place of care and respect for others, even if our ways are strange to each other. May your example in Jesus show us how to welcome strangers and bridge divides. In the silence of our hearts, now we confess to you the times when we have not lived as you call us to live, as servants and as people who care. May your generous spirit inspire us to perceive the world as you perceive it, evolving and opening into a new day of unity, shared concerns, growing understanding, and wisdom. May it be so. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to say together, O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, we are loved, we are forgiven, we are set free. And so we sing, make a joyful noise. The sacrament of baptism proclaims and celebrates the grace of God. By water and the Spirit, we are called, claimed, and commissioned. We are called God's own. We are welcomed as children of God. We are claimed by Christ, united with one another, and Christian community of every time and place. We are commissioned to Christ's ministry of love, peace and justice, and strengthened by the Holy Spirit for the work of the church in the world. On behalf of the congregation of Rosedale United Church, we have the honor now to welcome and receive for baptism Harry Edward Moore, who is joined by his parents, Emma and Brennan, and his siblings. Olivia's here, Robbie may have already gone downstairs, that's okay. And his godparents, Katie Oakley, Eddie Bakiai, and Harrison Moore. And we welcome you to come to the front.
Thank you.
Big Brother's going to pour the water. There we go. That's great. Thanks, Robbie. That's awesome. And so to the parents, to Harry's parents, do you affirm your faith in God, source of love, in Jesus Christ, love incarnate, and in the Holy Spirit, love's power? If so, say, I do.
I do.
And will you affirm your willingness to follow in the way of Jesus Christ, loving and serving others, resisting oppression and evil, seeking justice, and witnessing to God's love for all creation? If so, say, I will, God being my helper.
I will, God being my helper.
And will you do your best to raise Harry in the community of the church, here and at home, teaching him about the Christian faith and encouraging him to seek confirmation, so that together you might grow in faith? If so, say, I will, God being my helper.
I will, God being my helper.
I will, God being my helper.
And to the godparents, recognizing that many people influence and nurture the life of a child, will you support Harry as he grows in faith? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Siblings in Christ, do you receive this child in Christ's name, as you also have been received, promising to support these members and this community with constant love, Christian teaching, and faithful prayer? Are you willing to accept this holy work? If you are, please respond together, I am willing, God being my companion.
So, Harry, if he's okay, we'll see. We will play it by ear, Harry. Oh, it is always such a delight to hold a baby. Harry Edward Moore, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all. And I mark you with the sign of the cross, the sign of love incarnate. May the Holy Spirit, love's power, guide you, inspire you, and work within you all the days of your life. And may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with kindness and give you peace. And in the name of Jesus Christ, Harry has been received into the Holy Catholic, that's the Holy Universal Church, and into this congregation, the body of Christ. Will you signal your joy with your applause? Hold that. So opening the theme that we'll be exploring together in the rest of our time this morning, who has been a great person in your life? Who has been a great person to you in your life? And what does it mean to you to be great? How do you define greatness? I invite you into a moment of contemplation. These questions are just for you. You're invited to think on them as Sarah plays. Who's been a great person in your life?
A reading from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? And these ancient words made me hear wisdom for living today.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Appoint us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to appoint, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognized as their rulers lorded over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a sacred reading. May it comfort us, challenge us, and inspire us.
We stand to sing. Please be seated. I had the best view of Harry, who was transfixed by Sarah on the organ. It was really cool. He was just staring. It was so awesome to see. Friends, we open ourselves more fully and more deeply now. Let us pray. Revolutionary God, who upturned the status quo, whose universe continually makes and remakes itself, lifting up the lowly and bringing down the mighty, we bring you our hearts, lifted up in supplication and in hope, and in certain assurance that your love covers all, bubbles up through all, engages and entices us into the overthrow of pain and sorrow and lack. We ask for strength to follow where Jesus has led, to reject the wisdom of this world, to rebel against hate and inequality, and to work instead for hope, for justice, for peace, and above all else, for love. And so in this moment of resolution, we bring you our troubles. We lay before you your work for us in the world, that we may be empowered, emboldened, emancipated to be your hands, your feet, your heart, your voice. We bring our hurts and illnesses, our griefs and sorrows, asking for healing in your love, made manifest through us in this congregation. And finally, rebellious God, we invite you into our hearts. We ask that you search out those prayers we cannot give voice to, either because we are afraid to voice them, or because we do not know yet that they are our prayers. But you, holy and healing one, know us better than we know ourselves. So now in silence, we lift all unspoken prayers to you. Amen. I want to invite you into the response. It's printed in our bulletin. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. And so in this moment, we're invited to respond in whatever way we want to. You'll see that there's candles around the sanctuary up front and on the sides. There may be a person or place who you're holding in your heart this morning, and you want to light a candle as a prayer for them. It could be that you have an intention or a resolution that you want to set for yourself for this week or this month, and so you might light a candle in honor of that. You may be moved to support the work and the ministry of this congregation. And if you would like to do so, there is an offering box at the back, and we encourage you to donate. You can also donate through your bulletin. You're also invited to simply sit and enjoy the moment and the music that surrounds us. The moment is yours. Thank you, choir, for bringing so much joy. I just love listening to you, and I've loved listening to you rehearse that. What a song. Friends, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. When I was an undergrad, I spent a year as a study abroad student, and it happened that on a flight from Canada to Europe, I got upgraded to first class. I don't think they do this anymore. My flight had been delayed by a massive snowstorm, and to clear a backlog of passengers, the airline was trying to fill every seat on the next flight out, and the woman at the check-in desk took my old boarding pass and handed me a new one. And just like that, I became a very important person. All of a sudden, I was great. I was invited to take my seat before everyone else. I was greeted with a glass of champagne. My meal was served on fine china. I stretched all the way out when I got tired. I was treated like royalty. Everyone was waiting on me. Teacher, the disciples James and John say to Jesus in our text for today, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Let us sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left, in your glory." And what James and John were saying, in other words, was, "Help us, Jesus, to be recognized and lauded by others as great." Instead, Jesus calls the disciples together. He said to them, "Everyone always associates greatness with being treated like a king. Not so among you," Jesus says. "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant," he said. "Whoever wishes to be great must be your servant." What a strange thing for Jesus to say. No one who was considered a servant in Jesus' time was celebrated as great. The people celebrated as great in Jesus' day were those who had the power to make people serve them. Great people were those who had the power to rule over others, to force people into obedience. Great people were the ones who could make someone do what they said just because they said it, because they were the strongest. What a strange thing for Jesus to say, "Whoever wishes to become great must be your servant." No one who spent their days caring for the needs of others was considered a great and a monumental person in antiquity. And today, where are the public monuments to the people who spend their time caring for others and for their daily needs? Where are the monuments to the nannies and the PSWs and the delivery drivers and the cleaners and the garbage collectors? Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. What is Jesus getting at? Through much of their history, the ancient people of Israel had been dominated by nations greater than they were. Nations that had bigger armies and more resources and more powerful weapons. They were invaded by the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians under, yes, Cyrus the Great. And then the Greeks invaded, led by who? Alexander the Great. And finally, the Roman Empire under Caesar Augustus, which means, of course, the Great. An exalted one. No servant was ever celebrated in Jesus' day. At the very same time that the Gospel of Mark was being written and compiled, the Romans were engaged in massive efforts of propaganda to make sure it was clear to every citizen in their vast empire exactly who could be called great and who could not. The Romans built colossal monuments to greatness as they defined it, many of which remain to this day. After the Emperor Titus seized Jerusalem in the year 70 of our common era, he built an enormous arch, 50 feet high and 40 feet high, wide. It still stands on the Via Sacra, the sacred way, in the city of Rome, providing for anyone who gazes upon it an eternal answer to the question, who is the greatest? And carved in marble relief on this arch is a scene that actually depicts the Roman army in the act of carrying away the spoils from the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, which they had reduced to rubble. The historian Josephus witnessed Titus's siege of Jerusalem and wrote about the Romans parading the gold and silver objects they'd seized. He watched them flow away from that city like a river. The Roman motto was Roma Invicta, which means unconquered Rome greatness. Every time the disciples call Jesus great in the Gospel of Mark, he tries to teach them. Who do you say that I am? He asks them. And Peter says, you are the Messiah. That is the one who is like a new ruler, the one who would usher in a new age. Yes, Jesus says, but whoever wants to save their life must lose it. And whoever loses their life will save it. What is Jesus getting at? To the disciples, his words sound like nonsense. Jesus is great. He is transfigured before a few of them. He seems to beam light. And the disciples with him believe they hear God's very voice proclaim, "This is my son, whom I love." They say, "We should build some kind of monument to recognize and honor your greatness." But Jesus says, "No, if anyone wants to be first, they must be last." Again, it sounds to the disciples like nonsense. When we get to our text from today, Jesus has just run out of time trying to explain, and so he tries to make it plain. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. When I encountered this text this week, I thought, wow, James and John are so self-centered, so myopic in their pursuit of greatness. They seemed like caricatures to me. And so I tried to sit with what might be at the root of their and our obsession with being great. I asked myself, what is the flip side of this? What's the impetus? And I think it comes from a deep sense of insecurity, a deep sense that we are not enough apart from our status and our achievements. We went to our daughter's high school graduation last June, and now what they do as each kid walks across the stage, they didn't do this when I was in high school, they do this now. When each kid walks across the stage, they announce what university they're going to and what scholarships they receive. Hundreds of students walked by, and I think only one was taking a gap year, and no one was volunteering. Some of you might have heard the New York Times Daily podcast where they reported on the U.S. Surgeon General's declaration that parents are not all right right now. They're too stressed, the journalist reported. Not the normal amount of stress, but parenting has become so difficult that it's become an urgent public health crisis. And this is linked to a sense of insecurity. And how that filters down, the journalist said, is that parents feel this pressure to be optimizing their kids all the time, optimizing their resumes, and all because they are petrified at the prospect that their children won't be considered great according to the world's definition of greatness. But Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." How does a person find the courage to do this? I remember hearing an interview with the primatologist and conservationist Jane Goodall. It was on The Current on CBC Radio, and she is someone who has dedicated her life totally and completely to being a servant. I think I was doing the dishes when this interview was on, and I had to stop. I had to sit down because of what Jane Goodall was saying on CBC Radio about the perspective she had that made it so the only thing she could do with her life was to serve. She said it was because of her belief in God. She said, and I quote, "It feels as though I'm given this strength. It comes from somewhere. It's interesting now that some scientists are saying there is intelligence behind the creation of the universe. None of us know," she said. "And some people just deny it. But I can't," she said, "because it feels so strong for me. You know, sometimes before a lecture, I'm so tired. My voice is failing. And I think, for pity's sake, help me. And it comes," she said. "Who laid the earth's cornerstone?" God says to Job, while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. Some of you will remember me talking about one of the ministers who worked for a time at the church I attended growing up. When I was in elementary school, I was in Girl Guides, and I was determined to get my all-round cord and to fill my entire sash with badges. And one of the special extra badges in the program was called the Religion in Life badge. And I decided that that minister was the person to help me achieve it. And I wasn't really shy as a child. I had the opposite problem. I was overly confident. The church was on my route home from school, so one afternoon I rang the bell and asked to speak to the minister, and I said, "I'd like you to help me to earn this badge." I really believed this was a perfectly reasonable request and that it was perfectly reasonable to just show up unannounced to make this demand. Surely, I thought, she could spare some time for me. I know that now, personally, as a minister, I am so protective of my time, especially my writing time, and mostly because of a deep feeling of insecurity. Mostly because of a deep feeling that I don't amount to much apart from my accomplishments. I don't want to open myself to the potential of having a flop in front of all of you. And so every week I pray, "Jesus, I want you to do for me whatever I ask." And Jesus replies, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I whisper, "Let me sit at your right hand in your glory. Help me, Lord, to be recognized as great." I had a Zoom call with the directors of the Out of the Cold program held at St. Luke's United Church this past September. The congregation began their Out of the Cold program in 2020 during the pandemic in response to great need. They started out and they were serving 350 meals a week. They added a second meal day, Wednesdays and Sundays. They thought the program would be temporary. It's still going. Now they're serving 800 meals a week. And there's a massive lineup out the door. And during our call, they said, "We need help. We've got a clothing bank," they said, "and we're looking for people to show up on Wednesdays to organize it and to distribute clothing, and we need people to come down on Wednesday afternoon to heat up meals and to prep cutlery, and we need drivers." And I thought, how is this practical for me, really? I mean, what would be the impact on my time? I mean, I only have so many hours each week, and if I don't protect them for my work, then what will happen is that I might fail publicly on Sunday morning. I might humiliate myself. And then, well, then what would happen is that no one would ever call me great. I was a child, an annoying kid, who stopped by and rang the church bell on her way home from school. On a list of important things, I was at the bottom, for sure. I rang the church doorbell and I asked to speak to the minister. I didn't consider the impact on her time. I didn't consider her anxiety, that maybe she might have been worried about not being able to deliver anything great because she kept getting interrupted. I didn't consider any of this. I want you to help me earn my badge, I said, and I think I said it just as boldly as that. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, Jesus said to his disciples. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. I don't know if my minister heard this verse in her head as she stood looking at me at the church door. Maybe she heard that verse from the book of Job. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? The minister and I met every Wednesday after school for a couple of months. I have a memory of her. Every week I showed up and she had all kinds of activities prepared for me. I have a memory of sitting beside her on the concrete steps of the church, and we're making a timeline of the important events in my life. I think that was one of the requirements of the badge. I was all of 9 at the time. Reverend Sarah Walker. I doubt there is a statue of her. As far as I know, she did not go on to become a minister of great renown. I mean, she isn't famous. She hasn't published any books that I know of. She's not a featured speaker on the conference circuit. She doesn't fly first class. I mean, she's not exalted and glorified by contemporary culture. But to me, she will always be great, because she was a servant to me. More than that, she gave up her life for me. And I don't know, what could possibly be greater than that? What could a person do that could possibly be greater than that? Amen. We stand and we sing. We are pilgrims. We're singing verses 1 and 3 and 4. Verses 1 and 3 and 4.
Thank you.
Friends, what a gift we've been invited to this morning. The gift of service to each other. As you go from this place, I invite you to think of one person who you might serve. As you do, know that you are supported by the love of Christ and the companionship of God and the power of the Spirit. We bless each other as we go, singing together, "Walk with Me."